If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. That's the one right after Isaiah, right before Lamentations. Think about it in the minor prophets. I don't know if that really matters sometimes. If you're not sure where they are, they're hard to find. And I'm sure where they are, and sometimes they're still hard to find. In our Old Testament and overview, today we have the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's name means whom Jehovah appoints. I like that. Jeremiah was God's appointed at this time and for these people. Let's read together Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 30th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider this morning the book of Jeremiah, as we consider the person of Jeremiah, the one whom Jehovah appoints, help us to see that we too are the one who you've appointed. And I pray that we would take that calling seriously and that we would not be apathetic in our role that you've given us in fulfilling the Great Commission. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we consider the book of Jeremiah today. I want to say to you, Christian, you are God's appointed at this time and at this place. God's will for you is to be saved, to be baptized, to be an active part of a local gathering of Christians, which we call the church, and to help fulfill the Great Commission. It was a wonderful time last Sunday evening together as we baptized four new Christians into the church. It was just an excellent time. I know those of you who are here really enjoyed it, and I enjoyed it, and it's just something about the newness of baptism. But God's will is clear for all of us. Now, certainly God's will may go beyond that, and your role in fulfilling the Great Commission may go beyond that in different ways. But for all of us, it is simply that. Be saved, baptized, connected with the local church, that is fulfilling the Great Commission. You are God's appointed for that. You are whom Jehovah appoints to share the good news about salvation through Jesus Christ to the lost in our world. We know God's will. We can learn characteristics about God from His Word. And then we have the message in His Word that He would have us deliver to the world. So life is a breeze, right? Doing the will of God is easy. It's no problem, no struggle whatsoever. But as we consider Jeremiah today, God's appointed, I want you to see the personal struggles that he had while completing the task given to him by God. There are three headings that I would like for us to use as we go through this very lengthy book. Not quite as long as Isaiah, but definitely a very long book. The message of God, the characteristics of God, and then the will of God. Certainly Jeremiah was given the message of God to deliver. And I want to show you how the characteristics of God are revealed throughout this book, which were a help and a comfort to Jeremiah in delivering that message. So Jeremiah can surely do the will of God with his life. He has the message to deliver, and he is reassured by who God is to do the work that he is called to do. What we find is that in spite of what modern Christianity might consider the perfect situation, Jeremiah's life is full of personal struggle. Have you been in a Christian bookstore lately? It's very positive, and I'm okay with that. We need more positivity in the world, but it's almost just a little bit too positive. It's just a little bit too happy. Ever been around somebody and you're thinking, man, they are just a little too happy. You know, you kind of want to rain on their parade a little bit. All right, those of us who had a bad morning, we're all saying yes. And the rest of you are like, well, I don't know what you're talking about, with a great big grin on our faces. The idea is not that Christianity has to be doom and gloom all the time. I never want to make you think that's what I think. And I know I lean toward that end more than I don't. But what I want us to get away from is this idea that if it's not all health and wealth, then I must not be in God's will. I think I can show you that through the book of Jeremiah here today. Now, as we go through this, and I talk to you about Jeremiah's personal struggles, I don't want you to forget that Jeremiah lived a good long life. He had some struggles, but he bought and sold, and he owned land, and he lived what we might consider outside of his role that he fulfilled for God, his job. He lived a pretty normal life in that regard. But I want you to consider today, do I live life with the presuppositions that if I'm right with God, that it'll only be prosperity and goodness for all of my life? I hope those aren't the presuppositions you live life with. Let me lay this out for you through my personal example and then Jeremiah, then we'll dig into it. A lot of times I find myself thinking, if I know all I can about God, if I have the message from the Word that He wants me to share, if I am doing His will in those regards, then all will be well in life. Do you operate like that? And then when things aren't well, I begin to look around like, okay, what have I messed up before God? What am I not doing right before God? But doing so, you get away from the premise of your salvation. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we'd finally gotten our lives together, Christ died for us. Is that what it says? No, it says in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The premise of grace is just that. It is grace. God's undeserved favor in our lives. If we could have ever done something to deserve it, then we'd have to do something to keep it. But we don't. It was shined like a light in darkness into our lives with us doing nothing at all. You just all of a sudden one day realize, I need to be saved. And then you were saved, and what a glorious thing that was. But it wasn't because of anything you did. You're not saved before God because you got saved. You're saved before God because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Amen. Y'all are saying, well, where is this in Jeremiah? Well, it ain't in there, but we'll get to what we want to get to in Jeremiah. It's in the rest of the book, though. So if we live our lives as if everything will go perfect if I'm perfect, then we're going to live discouraged Christian lives. We're going to live a very legalistic Christian life. Do you remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Gospels? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? These were not happy people. These were not people who walked around just thankful for God's goodness in their lives. These were people who were trying to keep every jot and every tittle of every letter of the law, and they never could, and they never could get happy. And the only way they could feel any satisfaction is if they could one-up the guy sitting next to them. Does that sound like a Christ-like attitude? Not at all. It's not how Jesus lived. It's not how Jesus taught His followers to be. It's not how the rest of the New Testament teaches us to be. So we have to deal with the dilemma then. The world's bad. There's badness going on in the world. Is this not the judgment of God? And then we say, well, then what about the negative and the bad that's in my life? Is this the judgment of God, or is this just how it's intended to be? Well, I think the book of Jeremiah can help resolve that for you and I, God's appointed for this time and this place. In the book of Jeremiah, we see something opposite than what we live. You and I live in a system of Christianity that has the American dream stacked upon it. It never was to be that way. Nothing wrong with Christianity, nothing wrong with the American dream. But when we try to make the two coexist, a lot of times it can be problematic. The book of Jeremiah, we see something else. All may or may not be well in life, but I know God, I know His message, I am doing His will, thus it is well. Did you catch that? Things may be great in life, it is well at the end. Things may be awful in life. I've got a disease, I've got a family issue, I've got a burden, something's not going like I want it to go. Things may be awful in life, but still I know God, I know His message, I'm doing His will, so it is well, no matter what I face in life. That's what we find in the book of Jeremiah. Let's consider first the message of God. The book of Jeremiah is a collection of speeches. We call them prophecies. There's no introduction, there's no body, there's no conclusion. I mean, there's a little bit of it. We got introduced to Jeremiah here this morning, but it's not going to be the same as what you've been seeing in the other books. And I'm going to do my best to help keep all of this organized as we go through it, but it's going to be harder to grasp than what we've typically been incurring on these Sunday morning studies. Chapter 1 records Jeremiah's call by God for the work of being a prophet. Chapters 2 through 45 then, and that's a big jump, isn't it? Chapter 2 all the way to chapter 45 are Jeremiah's messages to Judah and Jerusalem. That is specifically who he speaks to in most of his preaching. Chapters 2 through 24, in that mix, he is told to tell Judah of condemnation. Chapters 25 through 29, he tells them of coming captivity. Well, that really steps it up, doesn't it? God's going to send judgment upon you, and the judgment's going to come through enemy nations who are going to come in and take you all captive. You're going to become their slaves. This is what the preacher of that time was to tell God's people. Imagine if I had to show up this morning and give you that word. I'd pick a new job. Go into the funeral home business. I already got the suits. It'd work out. But this is why, when we have the Word of God, so I don't have to come up with what I'm going to teach you. I just give you what the Word of God says. But Jeremiah was receiving it. The Holy Spirit was inspiring it and giving it to him. And then he had to go tell the people what God told him. And if you read this week, in chapters 25 through 29, that is all it is. I mean, I was reading it this week, and I actually had it reading it to me. You know, the computer was reading it to me. And I was just sitting there thinking about it as it was being read to me. And I thought, boy, this is dreary. This is just awful. This is horrible. Poor old Jeremiah having to preach this to these people. Chapters 30 through 33 gets a little better. He tells them of restoration after the captivity. So you're going to be taken captive for how long? 70 years. That's very important. You need to know that. You're taken captive for 70 years, and then there's going to be some restoration after the captivity. But as I considered just that part of the initial outline, I thought about Jeremiah. I said, what a great job. Sarcastically, right? Go to the people of your nation and tell them that they're all condemned because of their unholiness and idolatry. Now, sometimes that can be fun. You're a bunch of dirty, rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing sinners, right? I preach that sermon sometimes to you guys. Then tell them that God's going to allow Babylon to conquer them and carry them away into captivity. And then he does get to give some good news. God's going to restore you after your captivity. I want you to hold your place in chapter 1, and I want you to go to chapter 18. In chapter number 18, there's a great example of what this was like in Jeremiah's life. And I want to read that to you, because I don't want you to think of it like you'd see a modern-day preacher. It was a little different for Jeremiah. Let me give you the rest of the outline before we get into that, while you're turning to 18. Chapters 34 through 45 are then historical. 34 through 39 tell the time before the siege of Jerusalem. 40 through 45 tell the time after the siege and Jeremiah's days that he spent with the remnant. Some were carried away. He stayed there with the remnant for a while. Chapters 46 through 51 are Jeremiah's messages to the nations of the world. He had a message for Egypt, Moab, Babylon, etc. Chapter 52, then, is the conclusion, and it tells of the fall of Jerusalem and Jerusalem's capture and release. So that's a basic outline of the book of Jeremiah. Here in chapter number 18, I want you to see what it was like to be a prophet of God in this time. Let's begin reading chapter 18, verse number 1. This will be probably a familiar story to you. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. So, you guys, I say, just go read the word of God and you'll hear God's words, right? Well, Jeremiah didn't have him a black leather-bound Bible that he toted around and read and taught the people. So God says, I want you to go to the potter's house, and that's where I'm going to give you the word that I want you to speak to the people. Verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. So start painting that picture in your brains. What do we call that round, flat piece of wood that turns and they put the clay on top of that? The potter's wheel, is that what the potter's wheel? Yeah, that's what it said right there in the text, wasn't it? This is the idea. Maybe not with an electric motor, but this is the idea. Verse 4, and the vessel he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Do you hear the word of the Lord that he's given to Jeremiah to tell to the people? We're about to hear it, we're about to read it, but I already kind of get a sense of what's being said here. So go down to the potter's house, and he's got this piece of clay there on the wheel, and the piece of clay is to make a vessel, but the vessel that he is making is marred, and he has to make it over again. Who does that sound like right now in the Old Testament? That's God's people. God's chosen to himself a people, and he's trying to make them into a great nation and what he would have them be, and they are turning to false gods and idols, and they're not doing the things that they should do. And God, the potter, and we, the clay, is having to remake them over again on the potter's wheel. Aren't you glad that our potter, God, does not just throw the clay away? Aren't you glad that he puts us back on the potter's wheel every single time that we need us, needs it, and he softens the clay through the water of the Holy Spirit, and he forms us over and over again to make us what we want to be, what we need to be. It's like the little nursery song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, right? Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Isn't that comforting? To know, if you're Israel at that time, to know that you might be practicing idolatry, you might not be going the way God wants you to go, but you are still in his hand. He can make you again. Verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God is so long-suffering. Even though coming prophecy of judgment awaits them, he says, if you will repent, if you will confess and turn away, then I will take away the evil that I thought to do unto you. Verse 9, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore, go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your goings, your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imaginations of his evil heart. So God gives Jeremiah a message. He tells him exactly how to present it to the people. He presents it to the people, and the people say, we don't want to hear this. They said, we want to keep on doing what we're already doing. Isn't this unique? It's neat to have a view here in chapter 18 right into the prophet's world. How did he get the word? How is he to tell the word? How is all this supposed to work? It's a very unique thing. I want you to notice verse 18 with me. Then said they, just see just how far they went. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Do you catch what they said there? They said, we've got other priests, we've got other wise men, we've got other prophets. The word of God's not going to go, the law, they said, the word of God we've got up to this point. We've got enough. We don't need more. The word of God's not going to go away. We'll kill Jeremiah. This is what he says God is going to do to us. We'll kill him and then it won't happen. We're not much difference nowadays. The Bible says that God's going to destroy the earth. What have humans decided to do? Let's colonize somewhere else. We'll leave the earth. And God can destroy all the earth he wants to. He won't destroy us. It's not going to work that way, is it? Verse 19, give heed to me, O Lord, Jeremiah says, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Look at verse 23. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before them. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. You never thought somebody praying for you would say things like that, did you? They said, we're going to kill Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, God, don't forgive their sins then. Just hold it against them and deal roughly with them, God. So here is basically a day in the life of an Old Testament prophet. God told him to go somewhere. He went there. God gave him a message. He told him to go share it. He went and shared it. The people did not receive it. In fact, they turned against him adamantly, even so much so that they wanted to do wicked things to him, even unto killing him. And then in the end, we find the prophet going back to God and saying, woe is me, Lord, because I went and did what you told me to do, and the people rejected it, and they hate me because of your word. Go back to chapter 1 with me now. If you're watching your clock, I know that's going in the wrong direction, but the rest goes fast. The message of God for Jeremiah to deliver was of judgment. This is no easy task for anyone, even for Jeremiah. His task is to reveal to God's people and to the nations of the world that God is passionately angry with them. His message is that justice is coming. God's people have broken their covenant. They have forsaken God. They have worshipped idols. They have worshipped what their hands have made. I love that wording. I need you to grasp that this morning, because we don't feel like people who worship idols. We say, oh, no, we're not. We wouldn't set up a graven image and worship that. But we are bad. Americans, especially American Christians, are bad to be practicing idolatry without understanding what we are doing, because we love to worship what our hands have made. Even so much to saying, look, God, what I've done. Worshiping what our hands have made. Chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I have an old cistern in my backyard. I think that's what it's called. It's a hole in the ground. I thought it was a well, but that's a cistern, somebody told me. Doug Greer told me, so if he's wrong, you can talk to Doug Greer. Now it's just a mosquito trap, I've learned. I've got to cover it up. My son came in the house yesterday. They were outside in their swimming clothes playing with water balloons, and he looked like he was polka-dotted when he came back in. I said, what happened to you? He said, the bugs got me. I got to get rid of the mosquitoes. But what did God say here in verse 13? You've committed two evils. He said, I am your drink. I am the fountain of living waters for you, and you've forsaken me. And in spite of that, you've worshipped what your own hands have created. You've made you some cisterns, and they are broken cisterns that can hold no water, instead of just having me, the fountain of living waters. Now, I am thankful that I live in 2018. I've got that cistern in my backyard. I am so thankful that I am not catching rainwater in that and having to use it. I've got a tap from the city. Thank God for these men to give us good, clean water to drink from the city. Amen. And I turn the thing on, and it's safe to drink, and it's safe to bathe in, and it's safe to do whatever. It's a wonderful thing. This is basically what God is saying to his people. You've got a fountain of living waters, but you've turned it off, and you've gone out in your backyard, and you've dug you a cistern that won't even hold water, and you're trying to do it your own way. You see the message that Jeremiah is delivering? This is a good sermon. This is a good message, but the people struggle with it. They don't want to hear it. They want to just keep on going their own direction. The task for the Christian today is not very far removed from this. Yes, we get to go to a lost and dying world and tell them of salvation through Jesus Christ. But in reality, they must first be told they are lost. We portray it as we get to go to the world and tell them that God loves them. Sort of. What we are really going to the world to tell them is the direction you're going in is a path to destruction. But if you'll repent, if you'll turn and get on the straight and narrow, amen, that's the path to life everlasting. But the problem with us giving that message is that we must show the world that they are in darkness, that they are sinners, that they are separated from God. They cannot be with God now or in the afterlife with the works of their own hands. Only in covenant with God alone will they find salvation. And that makes our job a little more difficult. Makes it a little negative, not so positive. I saw a guy preaching one time, and he said, he had his hands just like this. So I just realized I was doing it too, so now I'm embarrassed. He said, just remember, God loves you, Jesus loves you, and Mary loves you. What? That was like his invitation call and his message. And I thought, my goodness gracious. How about saying Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you don't have to go to hell in your sins, and if you'll take on his righteousness in place of your own, you can be saved. How then must I be saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What a wonderful thing that is. But in saying that, we're condemning them first. In saying that those who are saved, we're condemning the rest of the world around them by saying they are sinners. This is why the church gets called hypocrites. Did y'all know y'all were called hypocrites? They say that about you. They say, I'm not going down there to Harpeth Baptist Church. There's a bunch of hypocrites down there. And I don't know what former pastors have done, but I just agree with them. You're right. You're exactly right. But we come down here and we ask the Lord to forgive us. And we try to be real about our sinful state. Amen. And we go on with it. We're not pretending to be something we're not. So we're really not hypocrites. But we're thanking the Lord for forgiveness of sin and saving us. But this is the task. It's a blessed task. But it's a difficult one nevertheless. I never want you to think that fulfilling the Great Commission is without a struggle. It's easy because the Holy Spirit does the work. You can't convict a lost sinner of their sinfulness. You can give them the Word, which helps them to see it. You can give them the Word, which helps them to see what to do about it. But it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, nobody can come unto me except my Father, which is in heaven, who sent me, draw them. How does he draw them? effectual call comes through the Holy Spirit of God. He does that work, and it's a wonderful thing that He does. But our task is still to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So how do we maintain? How do we get through that struggle in life? I want us to consider next the characteristics of God that were revealed to assist Jeremiah and see how those will also help us. At least 30 different attributes or characteristics of God are given in the book of Jeremiah. Now, that's a lot. I mean, some of these attributes are in every book of every passage of Scripture, and then some books will focus on one main attribute of God, but the book of Jeremiah is just full. Jeremiah's struggle was great, so God became greater to Jeremiah during this time. I'm going to give them to you, and then I'll give you a few in detail. Just let me give you a really quick list here. Anger, compassion, confession, repentance, creator, existence, faithfulness, fatherhood, forgiveness, goodness, grace, greatness, holiness, immanence, judgment, life-giving, loving-kindness, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, protection, recompense, restoration, righteousness, salvation, caring, sovereignty, truth, unchanging, uniqueness, all of these, and a few more actually are given in the book of Jeremiah. If you were to study the book of Jeremiah, if you were to have lived Jeremiah's life, you would have come to know God in all of these different ways. God reveals His characteristics of Himself for understanding and for comfort. Why do I give you an attribute of God every Sunday morning and teach you what it means and teach you how to pray to God in that way? Why do we do that? Because it is through what the Bible teaches us about God that we find comfort and help that we need in this life. Go to chapter 1, verse 5. Let me show this to you. Writing is called a prophesy. Jeremiah learns three very important things about God. Notice it, chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Three attributes of God are given right there. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Before I formed you, I what? Knew you. We learn that He is creator. I formed you. God is creator. And then we learn that God is sovereign. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So God is all-knowing. God is maker. God is in control of that which He has made. So no matter what God tells him to do after that, can you as Jeremiah in this position here feel comfortable in the task given to you? Surely you should be able to. Some of you here, though, are putting off a call of God in your life. You know these very things about God as well, but you are choosing to go after the works of your own hands instead of fully giving yourself to the call of God that He has placed upon your life. You're God's anointed. You're God's appointed. He is creator. He made you and He made the world you live in. He is all-knowing. He knows the answers to all the doubts that prevent you from fully surrendering to Him for the task that He has given you. He is fully in control. So give up and stop parading around like you're the one who's in control. Verse 15 and 16, attribute of God again. It shows that God is a God of judgment. Verse 18 and 19, attribute of God again. They teach that God is a God of protection. Look at verse 18. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city. He's talking to Jeremiah here. He says to Jeremiah, I've made you a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee. But they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Do you see the goodness of the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, here in just chapter number 1? And this is just chapter 1. Chapter 1 of how many? 52 chapters just packed full like this. We say things like, I want to do God's will, but God has a rebuttal to every excuse that Jeremiah might conceive of here, to every struggle that Jeremiah might face. God shows Himself greater than that struggle. Chapter number 2, and I can't go through these because I've run out of time, but chapter number 2, God is righteous in verse 5. God is all-present in verse 6. God is life-giving in verse 13. God is holy in verse 22. God is a God of judgment in verse 30 and 35. The entire book goes on and on and on like this. Jeremiah can be sure he's doing the will of God, proclaiming the message from God, because it lines up with these characteristics of God. So consider yourself. Are you doing the will of God? I mean, really. Did you that yesterday? Did you Friday? Do you intend to tomorrow? God intends for you to. be fully surrendered to Him to fulfill the Great Commission. And He has given us all this knowledge about who He is to help us through the struggle of doing that in this life. God speaks directly to Jeremiah that He has ordained a prophet to the nations in verse number 5 of chapter 1. He knew the will of God. How? From the Word of God. He was confident to share the message from God because of the knowledge revealed of who God is. So, Christian, you are God's appointed. You will find the will of God in the Word of God. You can be confident to share the message from God because of the knowledge of who God is revealed in the Word. Do you see how important the Bible is? When the will of God and the message from God all get into sync with the character of God, then all is well in your life, no matter what happens. Let me say that to you again. When the will of God and the message from God get into sync with the character of God, then all will be well in life, no matter what comes. Still, we find that Jeremiah's life was a struggle, but he went through it. Let me quickly give you the struggle, and then we'll be done. I wish I had more time to walk you through these passages. If you want these references later, I'll give them to you, and you can go read them on your own. In chapter 1, Jeremiah was told from the beginning that this was going to be a tough task. Chapter number 7, I at least got to show you chapter 7. Go to chapter 7, verse 27. Because I'll tell you, if I'm Jeremiah, and God's calling me to do this task, and He tells me what He tells them, tells him here, I would quit. I'd just say, no, I'm not doing that. Chapter 7, verse 27. Therefore shalt thou speak all these words unto them. Now get pumped up right there, right? You're being called as a prophet to God. He's giving you the message you must speak, and He's telling you to go and speak. Well, that's exciting. You can do this. But then God lays this out for you. But they will not hearken unto thee. Oh. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. I'll be honest. If I thought this morning that I'm going to come here and preach, I thought I'd put some of you to sleep. But if I thought I was going to put all of you to sleep, or if I thought you were going to leave here this morning and none of you would have heard anything that I said, I'd have just stayed home. At least for the 8:30 service. I might have come on over at the 11 o'clock. This is the struggle for Jeremiah. He just lays it out there for him. He says, this is what I want you to go do, but don't think too much of it because they're not going to listen. They're not going to hearken to you. They're not going to listen. Your sermons are not going to work, Jeremiah. Well, that's tough. But at the same time, that's a comfort to you now. God has said to you, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every Christian. Creature. Go to your lost loved ones and tell them how you got saved and how they can be saved through the Word. Go to those at work who you know are sinners and soul win. Be a witness to them that they might be saved as well. But know this up front. Some of them aren't going to listen to you. Some of them are not going to hearken. Now that's a burden on us as well, but in our own personal struggle of, I don't want to keep doing this because it's painful to do this. I'm that weird guy at work who's always thumping his Bible. God says, go on and do it anyway because it's what I've told you to do. And don't be discouraged if they don't listen. In chapter 11, we learn in verse 19 that people wanted to kill Jeremiah. Chapter 12, verse 6, Jeremiah's own relatives betrayed him. Chapter 14, verse 14, while he preached of judgment, there were all these false prophets in the nation who preached good news to the people. That stinks. Here's Jeremiah with a true word from the Lord. But then there were all these false prophets who the people didn't call them false prophets. They were just other preachers at the time. And they're just all smiling and happy and preaching good news. They were saying, Jeremiah's crazy. Look how blessed we are. Look how good things are. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. This is what the false prophets were doing. Chapter 18, people begin to make plans to destroy Jeremiah. Chapter 20, verse 2, Jeremiah is beaten. He's put in the stocks. Not by the sheriff, not by a renegade. He's beaten and put in the stocks by the overseer of the temple. God's man, appointed for that time, is beaten and put in the stocks by the person who was overseeing the house of God for that time. Chapter 20, verse 7, he's publicly mocked. Chapter 20, verse 10, he does have some trusted friends. But in chapter 20, verse 10, we learn something very sad. Even his trusted friends are kind of all standoffish, waiting on him to mess up or fail or this not to go right. See, the deal with the prophet was, if your prophecies never came true, then you were a false prophet and you were stoned. So his friends were all kind of just waiting back and saying, "Yeesh, he's really sticking his neck out there, isn't he? We like you and everything, but when they come to stone you, buddy, we're not going to have your back there." Chapter 26, verse 8, he's seized by the priests, by the prophets, and by all the people in order to put him to death. Chapter 32, verse 2, he's put into the king's prison. Chapter 36, verse 5, he was forbidden to go to the temple. God's messenger couldn't go to God's house. Chapter 37, he's accused of treason. He's beaten. He's put into the dungeon. Chapter 38, they put him into this muddy cistern. He's let down by ropes, and he sank into the mud, and he is left starving for dead. And he's God's appointed. That's what his name means. That's what his task is. So I end today by saying to you, God's appointed, based off of Jeremiah's example, are you fulfilling the will of God by proclaiming the message of redemption from God? Would you stand and respond to the word of God with me today?